So it's a new year. A lot of people look at it as we wipe the slate clean and we kind of put the past behind us and we move forward, but in reality, that's not real at all. Just because we go from December 31st to January 1st doesn't negate life as it continues on. A lot of people like to use this, and they call it New Year's resolutions. I call it New Year's revolution. Because most of the things that people say they're going to do is a battle. And it's not a resolution, it's a revolution, because most of the time they lose the battle. We come out with great expectations for this new year and how we're going to be different and how we're going to change. And wow. And the reality is we come back full circle to December 31st and we find out that not a lot has changed. Happiness is an emotion that humans experience, and a happiness is one of those emotions that we go after. But God doesn't talk a lot about happiness in His Word. He talks a lot about righteousness. He talks a lot about joy, and He talks a lot about peace. And for man to truly be happy, he has to be related to God. Because when we were in that garden, when Adam was that representation of man, and we fell from God's grace by sinning, there was a void that was left in our lives. And that void is, we try to fill it with everything. We try to fill it with happiness. And we think that a new car or a new house or finding someone to share our life with, or that's going to make us happy. But when the reality is there's a spiritual battle among us, that spiritual warfare going on about our souls. It's about your soul. There's a battle for it. And Satan is wanting to deceive you. He's wanting to make things appear as they are not. It says he's the great master of deception, is what the scripture says. That he's there to deceive us. And God wrote his word so that we wouldn't be deceived. So, you know, when you stand before God and you have been deceived and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," you've got no one to blame but yourself, because he wrote everything in his word that we need to know him. And this is where we're going to start this morning, in Acts chapter 17. Paul ran into this situation. He ran into a village of people that they didn't know God, and they worshiped every god that they could think of, and so that they didn't want to leave out any god because they were afraid of the gods. They had an inscription to unknown God. And so Paul was very excited and pleased to explain to them who this unknown God was. And I'm afraid that in America that we live in today, that most people are serving a God that they don't know. A God that has been created by man and isn't really the true God that Scripture talks about. This is in, we're going to begin in verse 22. It says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found on an altar with the inscription to an unknown God.'" So obviously these people were very religious. One thing that we want to guard ourselves against is becoming religious. You see, religion is man's attempt to please God, or please a God. It's all based upon what man can do to make that God happy. See, that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to create a relationship. He did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. So the difference is that the relationship is that God did something for us instead of us doing something for God. So you have to be very careful, because religion is very pleasing to us. Religion is what makes us happy, because it's a feel and effect and a touch and effect thing. You know, if I go out and do a lot of religious things, then I get some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling. Well, with this relationship, actually, it creates a battle in my life. You see, Jesus came to do away with sin. And the gospel was to repent. Because I've got good news for you. You can't repent on your own. So therefore, I will send my son and I will send my spirit and he will help you do this. See, and that's what separates us from religion. You see, there are no Baptists. There are no Methodists. There are no Catholics in Scripture. They don't exist. We created that. We created these religions. And all these people that flock to these religions stand to be deceived. You see, Satan is not denying God. Who can deny God? The demons even believe in Jesus and they tremble. They shudder because of who he is. And yet the fear of God doesn't exist in our world today. We've created a God that's our buddy. A God that is supposed to make me happy. A God is supposed to take care of my sickness. Is supposed to give me a better job. Is supposed to take all my calamity and make it good. That God doesn't exist. That God doesn't exist. God didn't come to make us happy. He came to make us righteous and holy. And when we become righteous and holy, then we can maybe understand happiness. To an unknown God. So he says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world, we need to start at the beginning. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You see, he created us. And by the way, he created us male and female. There is no other gender. There are no other genders. Male and female. He created them. He's Lord of all. God does what God wants to do. And God created us male and female and said, that's it. There are no other options. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Where does he dwell? He dwells within us. You see, when you become a child of God, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. We can't build a temple. God doesn't reside in this building. Did you not know that you were bought with a price? Did you not know that you are the temple of God? You see, Paul's trying to explain to them that all those things that they had created, those statues and things that they had made into a god, does not exist, because God cannot be contained. I like this next verse. Nor is he served by human hands. See, when we get to the point in our lives where we think that God needs us, we have been deceived. God does not need me or you to accomplish his purposes. But he loved us enough to give us a purpose, and that is to serve him. See, he freed us from sin so we could be free to serve him. You either are a slave to sin or you have to become a slave to God, and that's the only two choices that humanity has. There are no other. And Paul was trying to be very cordial here and very polite to these religious folks, trying to share a truth to them. Nor is he served by human's hand, although as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. We have forgotten that. Our very life and breath comes because of God. I can work out. I can make all these resolutions. I can do all those things, but if God decides that I'm done, I'm done. Doesn't matter how much I work out, how much vitamins I take. That's why he wrote in Scripture, bodily exercise profits very little. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of the temple of God. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that unless you understand the eternal consequences of God's holy word and don't act upon the prophecies that are written in this book, then you have been deluded by Satan, and you will stand before God and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. But he gives to all people life and breath and all things. You can water, you can plant, but it's God that causes the growth. But see, man is very arrogant. Somehow they think that God needs us to accomplish his purpose. When Scripture says if they stop praising Jesus as he was walking down, getting ready to go to his demise on the cross, he says God will call the rocks to start praising him. See, we forgot who God is. We forgot what our purpose is before God. It's not to create a life of happiness on this earth, but to be righteous and holy, and in that righteousness, holiness, then you find peace and joy. It's not happiness. Happiness will not, it's fleeting. See, we want to base God's love on how good our life is. We talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night. You know, it says, no one seeks after God, no, not one. But yet you have people seeking after a God, this God that they've created. You see, we pray for all of those physical things, but very little about spiritual things. When spiritual things are the only thing that last for eternity. See, we've made this something that God never intended it to be. Listen to the power of God. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? And they became so arrogant. And God told them to spread out and go all over the earth. And reproduce and multiply and fill the earth. And they decided they'd be comfortable staying right there. And matter of fact, they became so arrogant that we'll build a tower to heaven. And God became angry and confused their languages and spread them out over the world. That's how we got from one knee. Having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their... Does the Scripture say no one seeks after God, no, not one? Because we're not seeking righteousness. We're not seeking holiness. See, we seek a God that take care of my infirmities and take care of my problems and take care of all the physical things that I'm dealing with. It doesn't work that way. Just because you call yourself a child of God doesn't mean you can't have a heart attack. Doesn't mean you can't have cancer. Doesn't mean your basement can't get flooded with water. Doesn't mean your house can't burn up with fire. You see, there are things that are happening in the world that just happen. God has allowed us to continue in this world of sin, but separate from sin as children of God. But he's a respecter of no person. You see, somehow we've created a God that because I come and worship, because I put money in the offering plate, because I go on mission trips, that life shouldn't happen. Well, life's going to happen. God's love is based and determined in the fact that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's how God sees his love to humanity, not how well you're doing in this world. He gave his only begotten son that we should not perish. That's God's love. You can't question God's love, because God cares more where you spend eternity than how happy you are on this earth. That we would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each and every one of us. For in him we live, we move, and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Now we have to look at that verse very carefully. There's some explanation that the scripture gives us about that. When we were created, and these poets, not knowing what they were writing, were calling us all children of God, and in the fact that God is the Father of all mankind. It was a physical relationship they're talking about. Okay, you understand? That was a physical relationship. You're only related to God by a spiritual one. The poets didn't have it right. But he wasn't not trying to offend them. He kind of brought this up. But then listen to what he says. In 29. Being then the children of God, so basically putting it out there. So if you claim to be that child of God that you claim to be, we ought to not think that the denying nature is like God. In other words, he's saying you can't be worshiping idols. And you would know that it was wrong. But see, because you don't have that spiritual relationship with God, and you think it's only a physical relationship, so when you hear people say it all the time, oh, we're all children of God. Well, the Bible says by nature we're children of wrath. See, they had it wrong. And so Paul kind of said, okay, if you are, then how can you be worshiping all these other gods? Because if you had that relationship and you were a child of God, then you would know the truth and that there's only one God. And that he's holy. And he deserves our worship. Not because of what he does, because of who he is. See, we have forgotten that. In verse 30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should believe in Jesus Christ. That's not what that said, is it? Should accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's not what that said. But that's what we made it. It said that all men should repent. We have a wicked heart from our birth. You don't have a choice in that. You're born in iniquity, apart from God. And it's that spiritual relationship that God seeks. You see, it says Jesus seeks and saves those which are lost. See, we've got it all backwards. We think we come to God when we want to. No, we better listen to the call of God and respond. No one can come to Jesus that God does not grant. Therefore, the fear of God ought to be on you, and the fact that you pray, God, don't let me be one of those that you don't grant. Open my eyes to the spiritualness of who you are. See, you can only worship God in spirit and truth. God is spirit. You must worship him in spirit and truth. And if you don't have that spiritual relationship, then you're wasting your time sitting in a church trying to worship a God that you don't know. You can't create this in your own life. It has to be revealed to you, and it ought to scare you to death if you're not a child of God. You ought to be afraid of God. And then when you become a child of God, that being afraid of God now becomes a fear that causes a respect of who He is, which causes us to come here with expectations of Him being in our presence where two or more are gathered, and we are to prepare ourselves for that. If we don't get the worship right, we've got nothing right. See, this is how I know what your life is like. This is how you came in here to worship this morning. Because you don't know the true God. Or you would come indifferent. If you realize what He has done for you, and how He's taken the wretchedness of mankind and put in the holiness of God within you to free you from the bondage of sin so that you could have the power to repent by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, because you can't repent on your own. How do I know that? We tried that once. God wrote a bunch of commandments out and said, you got to keep all this word and all the stuff that I said to be perfectly right with me. And not one person could live up to the standard of God. Except one man. Jesus Christ. Who was born and overshadowed, Mary's overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, so Jesus had the nature of God. But we learned in Sunday school that in Isaiah it said that the Spirit of God would rest upon Him. And the knowledge, and the spirit of knowledge would rest on Him. The spirit of the fear of God would rest on Him. Did you know that Jesus Christ feared God? Didn't know that, did you? It's written in Scripture. So apart from Scripture, you can't know this God. Where does faith come from? I hope y'all get tired of me hearing saying this, but this is the only way you get this. Faith comes from hearing, and the only way you can hear is by the Word of God, and anything apart from that, you can't hear. So what you think you have, you need to challenge by the Word of God, and you may find out that you don't have it. You better find out you don't have it now, because if you stand before Him, He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you'll be cast into the area where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, these are the prophecies that God has not yet fulfilled in our lives because we're still here, but He's coming back and He's going to judge the world. All the wickedness of this world will be done away with. See, God is more holy than He is loving, but He loved us enough to send His Son that we would not have to suffer that wrath, as we've talked about before. But all men should repent. Not some, but all repent. John the Baptist came and preached repentance. Jesus Christ came and preached repentance. He gave strict orders to the disciples to go out and preach repentance. And yet somewhere along the way, the church has forgot to preach and teach repentance. Verse 31, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. He's talking about Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ didn't come just to be the Savior of the world, but He is through Jesus Christ, God will judge the world. And when He comes back a second time, there will be a judgment. And if you don't get this, eternity lasts forever. And to be cast away from God forever will be worse than hell. Let's look at John 3, 1 through 3. See, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, not a savior of the world, but as a teacher. Here's someone who was educated in the scripture. Here's somebody that knew everything about the scripture except no truth of scripture, because it wasn't revealed to him. But now the word stands before him. The word was God. The word became flesh, dwelt among men. The word now was standing in front of Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, and he didn't understand a single thing because it had not been revealed to him. So we know you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you have done unless God is with him. And Jesus answered unto him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh begets flesh. Flesh is first, and then comes the spirit. Born in iniquity, apart from God, that's the state of man. See, if we'd get off of this condemning everybody of their sin and get back to the truth about this unknown God that nobody knows, and do what Paul did and just give truth about God and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work, because he is the only one that convict anyone of their sin. It's not the church's responsibility to convict you of your sin. It's the church's responsibility to the light that leads you to the one that will convict you of your sin. And if we would begin to live our life in that way, then we might be able to make an impact in those and the lives that are around us. Those people that we say we care about, but enable them to live a life contrary to God instead of sharing truth and love. But unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning verse 17. You want a new year? See, the problem is you have the same old nature. And if your nature doesn't change, then you can't change. Oh, you might stop some bad habits for a while, but where does that profit you eternally? So you quit smoking. So you lose some weight. What value is that? Let's put it in perspective. All those things you think you want to do this year, how important are those things compared to eternity? And what's spiritually important? See, the greatest enemy in your life is you. The greatest enemy in my life is me. And that's what God writes. That's what he tells us. And he delivers us from that nature, that power over us. See, it says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to start embracing these truths and acting upon them if we want to be different. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. You can't be what you were before you were born again. The born again state makes you a new creature. And he goes on to say that the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You want this year to be different? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. And yet we don't teach that. And yet people have this expectation of a God that's going to give them all the things that the scripture talks about and all the promises of God, but no one is seeking the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you, and that's the only way it happens. And yet you live a life with an expectation that God is going to hear your prayers, and God's going to heal this, and God's going to do this, and God's going to do that, and you're not seeking him first. God does not go contrary to his word, and if you do not seek him first, these things will not happen for you, and you're going to be solely disappointed. And a God that the man has created instead of the God that created man. Now all these things, this is in verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. See, we didn't reconcile us to God. God reconciled us to him. This is a one-way street, folks, in our salvation. We can't bring anything to the table. We do not merit any of God's goodness or mercy or grace. It is something that he decided to do with a righteous decision, a righteous love that was based upon a promise that he gave many, many years ago. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we are to be that light. We are to be that light to the lost world. We're to be those that instrument that God uses to reconcile folks. What life is about is us being reconciled back to God. That's the only thing that matters in life. There's not anything else that matters in life. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Paul was begging, be reconciled back to God. He didn't say you give your life to Christ. He didn't say you go out and find God. He says be reconciled back to him. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It breaks my heart to see all the deception in this world and all the people that fall for it. And the expectations that man has put on a God that doesn't exist, instead of us being at peace with the God that does exist. I pray for you this year that when we come full circle, if God grants it and he keeps our doors open for another year, that you're not the same as you're sitting here right now. The sad part is those folks that have sent year and year after listening to God's word and nothing's changed in their life. See, God expects his children to be different. He puts certain, there's certain responsibilities to being a child of God that's not taught. You're not your own. You are bought with a price.